Please join me this morning in simply looking at who Jesus really is. I want you this morning to look at who Jesus really is. That's quite a simple thing to do, but it's a glorious thing to do. Look at who Jesus really is. And to do that, we're going to look together at Luke chapter 20 and those verses 41 to 44. Verses 41, 42, 43 and 44, where, as we've mentioned already this morning in our service, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament Psalm, Psalm 110. Look at who Jesus really is. And the first thing I'd like you to do this morning is simply to consider this figure of 2,000 years ago. I guess everybody here this morning is familiar with the name of Jesus. Of course, at one level, and only at one level, he is a historical figure. I don't think anybody denies that 2,000 years ago, in the land of Palestine, Jesus of Nazareth walked this earth. And in the same way that we're familiar, and it's good for us to be familiar with political figures, scientific figures, religious figures, literary figures, sporting figures, it's particularly good for us to be familiar with this unique figure, the Lord Jesus. I guess everybody here this morning knows a number of things about him. It's true that he was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in the north, in Nazareth. There's a great deal of very credible, believable evidence that this man performed an array of miracles. The one that we're looking at this morning, we're looking at who he really is. Yes, he's the one who turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Yes, he's the one who went around healing the sick. It's sometimes said that sickness must have been nearly abolished during the days of Jesus in Israel. Jesus was the one who went around cleansing the lepers. They came to him and he did what no one else could do for them. He cleansed them. Yes, this is the Jesus who commanded and controlled the winds and the waves. In a furious squall, in a storm on one occasion, Jesus stands up and speaks to the winds and the waves and tells them to be quiet and to be still. This is the Jesus I'm asking you to consider this morning. It's this Jesus who, yes, he gave sight to the blind. Jesus came along to the demon-possessed, to those who had demons living in them, who were possessing them. Jesus set them free. And yes, you're right, in the Bible we even read on three occasions of Jesus raising the dead. Can I not ask you this morning, just for a few moments, to look at who Jesus really is? Yes, he's this historical figure who was born in Bethlehem, he ministered in the north in Nazareth, and those are some of his ministries. But you'll also know that he not only performed miracles, but he taught. And the Bible records that nobody ever taught like Jesus taught. He was absolutely unique. In fact, in the verses we're looking at this morning, I think it's either in Matthew or Mark, one of them records, the common people heard him gladly. The ordinary people, when they heard Jesus preach and speak in this unique way, they heard him gladly. It's this Jesus who preached a very famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And they, even though the whole world doesn't really understand that sermon, they commend Jesus' teaching. They say how marvellous it was. And therefore Jesus' teachings and his sayings and his stories, his parables, have even found usage today in our language. So that's two things I just want you to consider. Yes, this is the Jesus you know of. Yes, born in Bethlehem. The one who went around performing miracles. The one who taught in a most extraordinary and unique way. But as part of that teaching, Jesus made some astonishing claims. He knew, as did the people in his day know, that the Old Testament was full of promises God had made to send a special deliverer, a special king, one called Messiah. And when Jesus of Nazareth ministered, one of his claims was, I am that Messiah. The one that God has promised, the one that you're all waiting for, I am He, the Messiah, the Christ, that word means God's anointed king. You see, God had promised in the Old Testament throughout the generations to send a king, somebody to deliver his people. And that's why Jesus performed the miracles that he did. Because his signs proved that he was who he said he was. When Messiah comes, he'll do these things. I'm doing these things. They're a signpost to you that I am the Messiah. So there are his miracles. And here's this beautiful and powerful and authoritative preaching, which is unique. But at the peak of it, this man claims to be the Messiah. Now, we all have to admit that Jesus lived a very different life to the life that you lead and I lead. Because Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus never sinned. Jesus was spotless. Jesus was clean on the inside as well as on the outside. And having lived in complete and total obedience to God his Father, he then laid down his life on a cross as a sacrifice for the sins of other people. And the Bible says that's why Jesus came. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him, won't perish as we deserve to perish because we have sinned, but rather we will have eternal life. Jesus came to offer himself in our place to take the punishment in death for our sins. And then you'll know that he rose from the dead. The Bible says that after 40 days he returned to heaven. He's at the right hand of God this morning, and one day he's going to come back at the end of time. This is Jesus. Now you're certainly not wasting your time this morning, are you, considering him? This unique figure. Yes, his miracles. Yes, his teaching and his claims. And his death and his resurrection. Is it not true this morning to say that he is the most significant figure ever to walk the earth? But he's controversial in this. That opinion about him is divided. Here are his miracles, here is his teaching, here are his claims, and there are those who believe him. And there are those who disbelieve him, those who doubt him. That's what makes Jesus controversial. His claims, who he says that he is, and then the fact that he really divides the world between those who believe him and those who don't believe him. And there's no sitting on the fence. Every one of us here this morning will be in one of those two camps. We either believe him and follow him, or we don't believe him because we reject him. And we shouldn't be surprised that there is this stark division, because even in Luke's Gospel, in the second chapter, when Jesus is just a few days old, we read of a man called Simeon who sees Jesus as the baby Jesus in the temple, and Simeon takes Jesus in his arms and he makes a prophecy. He says, this child is destined to call the fall and rising of many. The fall of some, the rising of many. There'll be those who disbelieve him, there'll be those who believe him. The world is going to be split in two. Simeon said he's going to be a sign which is spoken against. And that's what we've been seeing in Luke's Gospel. There are those who believe, and there are many, particularly in this chapter here, who are speaking against him, rejecting him, questioning his authority. They don't want him to rule over their lives. And that's how it was in Jesus' day. This chapter, as we've seen in previous weeks, is full of people questioning his authority, planning even to kill him. Now, here on this occasion, he is addressing the scribes, we're told, in verses 39 to 41. And Matthew tells us that he's also addressing the Pharisees. So Jesus here is addressing the religious rulers. And of course, you'd expect the religious to be people who believed him, but of course they didn't. They accused him. They doubted him. They rejected his authority. And here he's addressing some people who would have sided with him in his last argument, which we looked at last week, about the Sadducees. And Jesus talking about the resurrection to come. And there's probably a little group of them there who thought, yeah, great Jesus, you tell these Sadducees the resurrection is going to happen. We believe you. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes would have done. We believe in a resurrection. And then Jesus just turns to them. Because they might believe in a resurrection, but they didn't believe in him. And so in this encounter here, he is dealing with this particular group. And he's dealing with the issue of their hearts. And that's what God does. God deals with our hearts. God knows us through and through. God knows us by name. He knows every circumstance of our lives. We're told in the Bible that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So he's looking at my heart and your heart this morning. And the heart is deceitful beyond cure and desperately wicked, as we saw last week. And that's why God speaks to the heart. God even does something so wonderful as to take out our old and rotten heart and give us a new heart. This is a work that God is wonderfully involved in. Here, Jesus is addressing rotten hearts. He's actually just putting his finger on their very issue, which is that they won't have Jesus to reign over their lives. It's still a question of authority. And of course, these people, being learned religious people, they'd have known the Old Testament. They'd have known about the coming Messiah. And so what Jesus does is he highlights two aspects of the Messiah. The Old Testament is full of all sorts of different things about the Messiah. Jesus just brings out two of them from that psalm. And the two things are that the Messiah is going to be David's son. David was a great king in the Old Testament. And in his family tree, down the generations, is going to come the Messiah, the Christ. And the one thing that they knew, and that psalm tells us, is that the Christ is going to be David's son. But what the psalm also tells us is that the Christ is David's Lord. And Jesus is just raising before their eyes this seeming contradiction. How can the Messiah be both David's son and his Lord? And that's what Jesus is setting before them. And of course, behind that is the implication that Jesus himself is both David's son and his Lord, and therefore he should be recognized for who he is, and they should follow him, and they're refusing to follow him. Jesus brings division. On one occasion he said, I came not to bring peace but division. Households will be split, divided, over the person of Jesus. It was the case in his day. It's the case today. Look for yourself this morning at who Jesus really is. Yes, here he is drawing the attention of the scribes and the Pharisees to this person who's been long, long promised in the Old Testament. And I want us to notice very briefly this morning four characteristics of this Messiah or Christ. Remember, he's dealing with people who know the scriptures. He's dealing with people who know the promises about Messiah. And effectively, we learn these four things. First of all, Jesus knew, and they knew, that the Messiah, long promised, long awaited, is coming. God always promised from the very beginning of man's rebellion against God, from the first mutiny of mankind in the Garden of Eden, God promised to send a special deliverer, the seed of the woman. Right back there, when mankind in their arrogance first rejected and rebelled against God, he then, in his kindness, announced that he would send someone who would save everybody who believes from their sin. Right back there, when God was first offended, first grieved by man's sin, he it announces he's going to send a special one. And the Old Testament traces the development of that promise that God makes again and again and again. He's going to send a special deliverer. The figure is going to be God's chosen one. One that God is going to set apart to redeem his own people. The special one is going to be an anointed king, and an anointed prophet, and an anointed priest, and an anointed judge. By the end of the Old Testament, in the days of Jesus, there should have been great expectation. Because God had promised, and God, as we sung this morning, he doesn't fail. God promised to send a special one known as Messiah. And probably living as we do 2,000 years after the cross, we lose something of that element of expectation. They were all waiting. Who's it going to be? When's he going to come? We've got the promises. Where is he? And we're now living after Jesus has come, and perhaps we don't know the promises as well as we should do. And because we're living after the time that he's come, we're just full of the fact that he's come. And we don't always see as clearly as we could what a wonderful fulfillment of all of those promises Jesus is. But the long-awaited Messiah is coming. And Jesus then says three things about him. First of all, he said, and they knew this, he said the long-awaited Messiah will be the son of David. If you trace through King David's family tree, when you come down 14 generations, you're going to find the Christ. Now, you might not be familiar with that this morning, but the people in Jesus' day certainly would have been. They knew that rooted in the Old Testament was a promise that Messiah would be a son of this King David. And I could take you to many places this morning. The most famous, in a sense, is 2 Samuel chapter 7, where we read there of a descendant of David who's going to reign forever. We read it not only in the historical books of the Old Testament, we read it in the Psalms, like Psalm 89, we read it in the prophecies of Isaiah. Let me just read that one to you this morning. You'll probably be familiar with this, perhaps from times when you come to the carol service. This is a promise that Isaiah made, and you'll see how it relates to Messiah being the son of David. Listen. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Familiar words at the carol service. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now listen. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. The Old Testament is full of promises. In the historical books, in the book of Psalms, in the prophecies, that Messiah would be the son of David. And that's the fact which Jesus is drawing to their attention, but they knew it. The second thing he's drawing our particular attention to, quoting Psalm 110, is that this long-awaited Messiah is going to reign. You must have in view this morning that he's a king, as it were, wearing a crown. Jesus quotes from the psalm that we read in the early part of our service. And in that psalm, we clearly have a conversation. And the conversation is between one who's called Lord, in capital letters in your Bible, which means it's Jehovah. And he's talking to somebody who David says is my Lord. So Jehovah is talking to someone who David refers to as my Lord. And Jehovah is saying to this Lord, sit at my right hand. You are to sit at the right hand, which is the place of authority and power. The place that God has just set for one person only to sit at. And the one who's going to sit there is Messiah, is David's Lord. And Jehovah says to him, sit there until I make your enemies a footstool. Jehovah is going to cause David's Lord to conquer all of his enemies. In fact, the great plan of God is that God is going to bring everything eventually into subjection to the one here who is David's Lord. That's God's great plan. Everyone eventually will bow down to the one who this psalm refers to as David's Lord. And so here we have one who's coming from David's line, and he's going to rule as a king. I guess they might have first thought that psalm is going to apply to Solomon and then to subsequent kings. Perhaps they thought every time there was a new king, maybe this is going to be the king who fulfills this psalm. But none of them did. Until the time we're looking at today. And it's obvious from that psalm that this king is going to rule out of Zion in the midst of his enemies. He's going to be a warrior priest. He's going to judge the nation. He's somebody who we have to consider this morning. He's the son of David. He's going to judge us. And he's going to reign. But the particular thing which Jesus is pointing out in Luke chapter 20 is this. This long-awaited Messiah is called by David, my Lord. David, speaking hundreds of years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, says of Messiah, says of the Son of David, that he's my Lord. How can that be? Because Messiah is coming after David. Generations after David. Messiah is going to be known as David's son. And therefore, Messiah, naturally speaking, as a son, should be looking up to David, his father, and speaking of David as my Lord. Wouldn't naturally be the other way round. You didn't look at your sons and call them my Lord. But David is speaking of one who is his son as my Lord. Because David, critically, is recognizing the authority of Messiah. David is recognizing that his son is not inferior to him by being his son, but he's superior because he's Lord. And David in his heart bows down to his son who is Lord. Because though the Messiah is David's son, he's more than that. What he is greater even than being David's son. And so Jesus, in a sense, is saying to these people familiar with the scripture, come on then, how can that be? How can he be both? How can he both be a son of David and David's Lord? And the key issue is this. And if David recognized the authority of the Christ, why don't you? If David recognized the authority of Christ, then why don't you? David submitted. You are to submit as well. You are to be willing in the day of God's power. All I'm asking you to do this morning is to look at who Jesus really is. Born in Bethlehem. Ministering in the miracles. Speaking as nobody else ever spoke. And critically claiming to be the one who all these promises from God pointed to. The long-awaited Messiah who'd come, who was indeed the son of David, who will reign forever, and is recognized by David as my Lord. You see, Jesus is this figure. The Bible makes it plain that Jesus is the Christ. It's not his surname, that's a title. The Bible says in the New Testament of Jesus, at the time of the promises about him being born, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. After he was baptized, Jesus I'm speaking of, after his temptation in the wilderness, he goes home to Nazareth, he goes into the synagogue, He's handed a scroll from Isaiah in the Old Testament. It's chapter 61. He reads it. It's a scroll about the coming Messiah. And they roll it up again. And all the eyes on the synagogue look at him. And Jesus says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." These promises of Messiah that you know and you love and you're waiting to see fulfilled, they are fulfilled today in your hearing. I am Messiah. When the disciples of John the Baptist went to him and said, "Are you the coming one?" We've already seen this in Luke. Jesus says, here's the evidence. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus is the Messiah. It's going to peak in Luke chapter 22. If you are the Christ, as he faces the Sanhedrin, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go." And then the crucial words. "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." He's Messiah. He's Son of David. That's why both Matthew and Luke go to great detail to show the family tree from which Jesus comes. In the first chapter of Matthew, in the third chapter of Luke. He's in the family line of David. That's why Bartimaeus, a blind man, calls out to him at Jericho and gives him the title, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I'm asking you this morning to consider this unique figure. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of David, who also, lastly, is Lord. He is God. You want to know what God looks like? You have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. One of his names, again you'll hear it at the carol service, is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Speaking of Jesus, John writes in his Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now by Word, he's referring to Jesus. And he's saying that he was with God. And he's also saying he was God. Because Jesus is the Christ, and he's Lord. Which is why eventually, doubting Thomas comes to say of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And you may remember that when the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, it's Simon Peter who stands up and preaches and says these words. They're recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. "This Jesus," he says, "whom you lot have crucified, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. We've seen him raised from the dead. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God," the same language as in Psalm 110, where's Jesus now? At the right hand of God. "Exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." That's Peter explaining what's happened at Pentecost. And where does he quote from next? Psalm 110. Peter says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" And then Peter delivers the knockout blow. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's who he is this morning. He's Jesus. He's the Son of David. He's the Christ. And he's Lord. And I just want to leave you with this morning. It is all that we've seen this morning and more. Let me leave you with this. We've looked at the fact that he's Christ. We've looked at the fact that he's Lord. He's often referred to, isn't he, as Lord Jesus Christ. He's Jesus, the Christ, and the Lord. Let me finish with this morning. That he's Jesus. And Jesus tells us why the Son of David and why the Messiah and why God came in the flesh. He came to save us from our sins. The Old Testament is full of promises that Messiah will have a ministry to the poor, to the imprisoned, to the blind, and to the oppressed. And that should make our hearts sing this morning, because we are all those people. Spiritually, we are poor. We have rejected God. Not one of us is righteous. We have nothing in our bank account with God to commend us to God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The account is empty and in debt. You, like me, have sinned. We're poor. Spiritually, we are prisoners too, because we have all committed crimes. We have offended against God's holy law. And therefore, we are all due to face the punishment, the sentence that God has set for us. If we break his law, and we all have, the punishment is everlasting torment. God's wrath upon us, that's the sentence. We're prisoners to that. We're enslaved by sin and Satan. We're held captive. We're not only poor, spiritually we are prisoners. And thirdly, we're blind because we don't see. So wretched are we that we have an inability to understand spiritual truth. We're darkened in our understanding. We're separated, tragically, from the very life of God because of our sin. So we're poor, and we're prisoners, and we're blind, and lastly, we're oppressed. We know, our conscience tells us, the Word of God tells us how we're to live. And we know that we haven't. And we know that, try as hard as we might, we're incapable of keeping the law of God because of our sin. We know what we should be, and none of us are what we should be. None of us have loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that's it. That leaves us all poor, prisoners, blind, oppressed. What hope for us then? We sang this morning, "My hope, what hope have you got?" If that is true of you this morning, and it's true of us all by nature, that we're poor, we're prisoners, we're blind, we're oppressed. What hope can we have? What hope can we have of ever being right with God? What hope can we have of ever going to heaven? What hope can we ever have of being forgiven? What hope can we ever have of knowing peace with God? Well, the remarkable truth is that 2,000 years ago, this significant figure who I've been asking you to consider this morning, Jesus Christ the Lord, walked on this earth. And he is nothing less than Almighty God in the flesh, Son of David and Lord, who came as Jesus to save his people from their sins by dying on the cross for us. Only Jesus this morning can make the believing poor rich. Only Jesus this morning can set free the believing prisoner. Only Jesus can give sight to the believing blind. Only Jesus can restore to their rightful owner the believing lost. You know, he can make you rich this morning, because he takes your sin and he has it laid upon him, and he pays the price, and in exchange he gives you his perfect righteousness to count for you forever. He can set you free this morning from the slavery to sin and Satan. You too can come to sing, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee." Only Jesus can give you sight this morning. He can open your eyes. He can unstop your deaf ears. He can set you at liberty this morning. He can set you free. And all because he is Jesus who came to save sinners. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Son of David. Jesus the Son of God. Who died on a cross for our sins and was raised the third day, and God has made Lord and Christ. Won't you consider who he is this morning? That he really is who he says he is, and that he came to save you from your sins and from the wrath to come. He's believed by some. He's disbelieved by others. There are those who acknowledge him as being who he is, and there are those who don't. His authority is both recognized and rejected. Which is it with you this morning? May God open your eyes today, here, to see who Jesus really is. And cause you to bow the knee before him and to bow your heart before him who's known you and loved you and died for you. Won't you worship him this morning? Won't you turn from your life of sin and unbelief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him all the days of your life here on earth and then for an eternity of bliss? Turn and trust in him and you will be saved. He really is who he says he is.